fill the pulpit when we have to go on vacation or leave town. And I remember telling him, I try to find somebody who will preach better than me, because I don't want the people to miss me when I'm gone. I want to be able to relax and know that my people are in good hands. And he said, not me. I try to find someone who's dull and boring so that they want me back. And I didn't think about that conversation until the other day when he said, I'm going to go on vacation. Would you come and preach in my place? I said, yeah. I said, wait a minute. He'd never said that. We never had that conversation. I just figured I had to start with something funny since it's my first time preaching here at Florida Gardens. We're going to be talking about being fruitful today, something that the Lord has commanded, and that's a theme all over Scripture. But our main topic, or our main passage, comes from Matthew chapter 13, the explanation of the parable of the sower. And we're going to begin reading in verse 18, chapter 13 and verse 18, the word of the Lord. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God bless and increase the reading of his word in our hearts and in our lives. The very first command that God gives us in Scripture, his very first address to male and female, comes in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And here it is. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has created us for and commanded us to be fruitful. And if God has commanded that we do something, I believe he has pre-wired us, or he has enabled us. He has made it possible for us to be able to do that which he commanded us for, that what he created us for. God has commanded us and intends for us to be fruitful. Fruitfulness is you and I, God's people, as his image bearers, multiplying or replicating ourselves wherever and whenever we go. I'll say that again. God intends for us, and he created us to be fruitful. And what is fruitfulness? Well, fruitfulness is when we duplicate or replicate or multiply ourselves as God's image bearers for his glory, wherever and whenever we go. This is what it means for God when God commands us or intends for us to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, as you look through Scripture, fruitfulness takes many different forms, okay? It shows up in many different ways. When you look at the New Testament and you look at the book of Galatians, the Bible talks about spiritual fruitfulness. In other words, when we hear and respond to God's word in our hearts, in Christ, we begin to multiply the characteristics or God's very nature, God's very character in our lives. And that's reproduced how? Well, the Bible talks about in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit being born from our lives, right? And what are some of those fruit? Well, you have the fruit of, come on now. For the fruit of the Spirit is, it's love. It's peace. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's self-control, right? It's goodness. And so, spiritually speaking, when we apply ourselves, when we hear and respond to God's word in our lives, spiritually speaking, we're bearing fruit when we begin to multiply, to reproduce, to recreate God's very nature, God's very character in our lives. That's pretty cool. When we are patient, when we are kind, when we are loving, when we are gentle, when we are faithful, when we have self-control, when we practice these things, when these things proceed from our lives, we are multiplying God's character. There's also the sense of fruitfulness as being biological, of course. Congratulations to Debbie. Last night, she became a grandma to a beautiful baby boy, right? And so, when we talk about biological fruitfulness, we understand that, right? But that's not the only fruitfulness that the Bible mentions. But when he tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, one of the things he was telling them was populate the earth, right? That's one of the ways that God intends for us to be fruitful. But there's also the fruit, or fruitfulness also appears in our lives when we listen to and respond to God's word in influence. Okay? Influence. When you are, as an image bearer, bearing God's image, able to multiply and reproduce yourself and those characteristics in the lives of other people, right? We think of in the Old Testament, Joseph, and how wherever he went, when he was in prison, or when he was in the Potiphar's household, when he was under Pharaoh, he was having this influence multiplying God's character in the lives of other people. When we look at the Apostle Paul, and he says he has Timothy, and when he says he has Silas, and when he has all these number of different co-workers, co-laborers, Paul is being fruitful in the lives of other people. He has other people in which are developing the fruit or the influence from his life. He's passing that down. He's multiplying. He's replicating himself in the lives of other people. He says it time and time again when he's writing his epistles. Follow me. I am your example. Do this. Now, as Christ, as he was following Christ, now he was asking other people to follow him. And so there was this fruitfulness of influence in the life of the Apostle Paul, right? How else are we fruitful? Well, evangelism. Sometimes in our lives, we are fruitful as Christians when we're able to influence other people to new life in Christ. They are convinced and convicted of the gospel of God in Jesus by our lives, by our testimony, by our preaching, by our sharing. Okay? And so sometimes fruitfulness in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, is brought about by evangelism. And also in the Bible, it's not, I don't think, the major focus, but when you look at somebody like Jabez and you see that his life was fruitful, it was also materially fruitful, right? He prayed to God that God would expand his territory, and God did that. He expanded his territory, so as far as land and that kind of thing. And so sometimes fruitfulness in our lives is in work and in what we possess, or the land that we own, or our finances, and that kind of thing. Every Christian is called to be fruitful. This is the words of Henry Coffin. He said, every Christian is called by the Master to follow him, and that following may be, that following may be in a carpenter shop, as well as in preaching and teaching. All Christians are ordained to bear fruit. It doesn't matter what season of your life you're in. If you are a follower of Christ, if you hear and respond to God's word, that will show itself in one of these aspects of fruitfulness. The breadfruit tree of Australia produces fruit on its branches when it's a young tree, on its trunk when it's a middle-aged tree, and on its roots when it's an old tree. I found that interesting. And so it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a little while or for most of your life, you are called by God to listen and respond to His word and the bearing and the reproducing and the multiplying of yourself in the lives of other people, either through influence and leadership, either through evangelism, or in your own Christian character. You are called by God to bear fruit. To be honest, one of the reasons I've been thinking about this recently has been I'm in this place of transition in my life. I was just serving in one location for many, many years. And looking back, you begin to ponder and wonder and count and kind of take an inventory of your effectiveness, your fruitfulness. And because we're both citizens of heaven and citizens of this world, you begin to wonder how you should rate or how you should count your success or your fruitfulness in life, right? Whether it's your work, your family, your education. We all come, or we should come to a place where we begin to examine our effectiveness. And it's very easy when we think about the world standards to begin to measure our success by the means and the standard in which the world measures success. Okay? By maybe our bank account, our stock portfolio, and all these other things. But as believers in Christ, as Christians, we should look at what the Scripture says and what the Scripture means as far as success and what God believes when He looks at our lives and determines the success or the fruitfulness of our lives. These should come from God's Word, from the Holy Bible, and not from the world's standards. Okay? So I hope that it's your desire, like it's my desire, to be a Christian who bears fruit. God commands it, and if God has commanded you to bear fruit, then He's also wired you or enabled you to be able to do so. And so it should be your desire, God as your follower, Christ as my Lord, I want to be a fruitful Christian. I want to be fruitful in my life. I want to multiply myself as an image bearer in the lives of other people wherever and whenever I go. And so the question is, are you satisfied with the level of fruitfulness in your life? Or are you being fruitful? And that's why I bring this passage to bear today, and we'll look again at our main passage, which is Matthew chapter 13. Now, just an understanding that I have about this text, whenever I would hear this text preached, for the most part, and this is the latter part of the text, right? This is where Jesus explains the parable of the sower. And I think if you've been in church long enough, you've heard the parable of the sower. A man goes out and casts seed, sows seed, and some of it falls on the path, and the birds come and eat it up. Some of it fall on rocky soil, and it sprouts up and then withers away. Some of it falls and lands in thorns, and it sprouts up, but the thorns choke it out, and it doesn't bear any fruit either. But some of it lands on good soil, and this good soil produces a big crop, right? And then the disciples are scratching their heads saying, what does that mean? And then Jesus, in verses 18 and forward, He explains the meaning of the parable. Whenever I would hear this passage preached, I would hear it usually in the context of an evangelistic type message. In other words, which is the soil of the one that hears the word of God, and responds to it in faith in Christ for the salvation of his soul? And a lot of folks try to figure that one out. Well, this one's saved, this one's not saved, this one is saved, but then doesn't go to church anymore, whatever. But from my perspective, I'm not saying that that's an incorrect interpretation, and I think it's applicable, but like Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 3, today if you hear my word, do not harden your heart. This is a word of God for us today as believers, okay? Because I hope and pray that it's your desire to hear the Word of God and to not only hear the Word of God, but we hear the Word of God so we could be obedient to the Word of God, so we could receive it, agree with it, and be obedient to it and carry out what it says. And God doesn't finish talking to you the day that you're saved. The day that you become a Christian, God doesn't hang up the phone and say, "That's all I wanted. See you in heaven." That's not how it works. Whenever you read, whenever you're under the teaching of the Word of God, God has a word for you, and that word is to penetrate your heart, enter your soil, and produce fruit. Okay? And he says as much there in chapter 13, verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom." When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And so whenever the Bible is taught, whenever you try to learn and study the word of God, whenever it's preached, God has a word, a message for you to hear and understand. So this is a word for you today. Today, if you hear God's word, do not harden your hearts. So the question then is, what is the condition of your soil? If you are to be fruitful, if you are to multiply yourself in influence, multiply yourself in evangelism, multiply yourself in the fruitful characteristics of God's nature, of God's character, are you able today, now, right now, to receive and hear the Word of God and be fruitful? The problem comes, verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," what happens? "The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart." When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so sometimes we hear the word of God, or you read something in the Bible, or you hear somebody teach something in the Bible, and you don't quite get it. You don't quite understand it, okay? And so you say, "Well, that must not be for me," or "That's kind of irrelevant. God's not trying to tell me anything with that, so I'm just going to leave that alone and go on with my life." Well, that's not necessarily the case. Every time you hear the Word of God, it doesn't follow that you're going to automatically understand the Word of God. Some things in the Bible are hard to understand. Some things in the Bible take some digging, some meditating, some study. But that doesn't mean, because it's hard to understand, that it isn't for you, right? But if we ignore it because of lack of study, if we ignore it because of a lack of understanding, then what we're saying is, that has no application to my life. But God might be trying to speak a word into your life to cause you to be fruitful. I'll give you, there's a story in the Bible. It's a fascinating story, and it comes in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 3, when young Samuel is hanging out in the temple of God, and his mentor teacher, Eli, has already kind of retired for the evening. And young Samuel is laying down. And the Bible says in those days there was very little prophetic word. God wasn't saying a whole lot. But he heard the voice of God. Samuel heard the voice of God saying, "Samuel, Samuel, get up." And Samuel got up, and what did he do? He ran to Eli and he said, "You called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. I'm trying to get to bed. Go back to sleep." And so again, he hears the voice calling to him, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel says, gets up again, and he runs to Eli again, and he says, "What is it? Here I am. What do you want me to do?" Three times, he didn't understand the word that he was hearing. He didn't know, he didn't understand that that was the voice of God calling him. He didn't understand it. And then the fourth time he came, Eli told him, "Listen, I get what's going on. That's the voice of God. You need to respond to God's voice when he calls. You need to listen. You need to say, 'Here I am, your servant, ready to listen. I find it fascinating, I guess it's a different topic for a different day, that when Samuel heard the voice of God, it reminded him, or who he thought was calling him, was his mentor, was his supervisor, was his caretaker. That's fascinating. And when you begin to think of that, the people that you have influence on, and how when God is speaking to them, and God is calling them, and God is talking to them, it may sound like the voice of somebody that has cared for them, nurtured for them, prayed for them, taught them. That's fascinating. But what I'm trying to say by this is that Samuel didn't get it. Four times it took him and an instructor, a tutor, a mentor to say, this is what you're hearing, this is what you need to understand. But what happened if Samuel wouldn't have gotten up and talked to Eli? If he would have said, there's no one here, I'm hearing things, or he would have continued to ignore it. Who knows how long God would have kept calling until that word would have just stopped coming. The Bible interprets the Bible. Scripture builds upon Scripture. And we need to put ourselves under the tutelage, under the authority of God's word in order to let that word penetrate that path, that hard heart, time and time again. And it's not necessarily going to happen after the first time. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't just turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to what God is trying to speak to you. What does Psalm chapter 1 say? And that word, that bears, that's worth looking up, right? Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What happens to the person who puts himself under the tutelage of God's word and meditates, chews on, thinks about, studies, feeds himself with that word of God day and night? What happens to that person? He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Right there. We have to put ourselves under the authority, under the instruction of God's word. We have to meditate on it. We have to think about it. I'm not talking about Bible light. I'm not talking about diet scripture, right? It's really trendy, and this isn't a bad thing, but we find a verse, sometimes it's taken out of context, sometimes it's in context, but we take a verse and we splatter it on social media, and then, you know, this is my word for the day, and, you know, that's enough. That's inspiring. That's yay verse. But it's kind of Bible light. We don't look at it in its context. We don't look at it at this. You know, I'm thankful that most of the Bible, and this is God's grace to people that are like me, that are a little, slow to understand. But most of God's word is in narrative form. It's story form. And stories are so easy to remember and to learn and to get the idea of what's going on. And that's God's grace to you. God's word, it's not childish to remember and to meditate on the stories of the Bible. The Bible is mainly stories. But God has given us his word in a way that we could understand it, but it's not take it for granted. We got to meditate. We got to think about. We got to chew on. We got to study. And that's a good word. Listen, don't give up when you're lacking understanding. Don't let the devil come and snatch that seed away. Commit to meditating, to studying, to being a student of this word. And then you, like the psalmist, will be like a tree planted by those living waters, by the stream of water, and you will bear the fruit of influence in the lives of other people in due season. Are you a student of the word of God? Are you filling yourself with understanding? What happens to the next round? The next round, the sower is sowing the seed, and what happens to it? This is, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I want you to notice something very basic here, right? It says, verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, not if, but when trouble, when persecution, when tribulation comes on account of the word, right? Hey, listen, I don't know if it's this week. I don't know if it was yesterday. I don't know if it's next week. But Christian or not, under God's word or not, you're going to experience some trouble in your life. Can I get an amen? You're going to encounter problems. You're going to go through rough patches. You're going to find yourself up against a brick wall. Now, this word says that when trouble and persecution comes on account of the word. So when you endeavor to, when you want to, when you put yourself in a position to be fruitful, guess what's going to happen? Trouble and persecution is going to come because of aligning yourself with the word of God, because of meditating on the word of God, because of your fruitfulness, trouble and persecution is going to come. It's interesting, when you study the word temptation and test, it's similar. It's the same word in the Greek language. When temptation comes, right, God isn't the one tempting you. The devil is the one who wants to tempt us. James says that we tempt ourselves with our own desires, right? But what does happen is that God doesn't want us to... The temptation is thrown into your life in order to trip you up, in order to make you fall flat on your face, in order to make you give up, in order to make you fail. And those are going to come into your life. Temptations will come into your life. Every day, temptations will come into your life. Your own sinful desires, plus the devil wanting to trip you up and make you fail. But the same word talks about, listen, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible says that the Spirit of God carried him out. He followed the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, why in the world would the Holy Spirit put you in a position in which you're going to be tempted? Because what the devil means for your failure, God means for your strengthening. What the devil means to make you fail and trip you up and cause you to fumble and quit, God will allow you to be put in that position so that you could be strengthened, so that your roots could grow firm and deep, so that you could bear fruit, so that you could multiply as his image bearer, your influence in the lives of other people. And so those temptations, those trials, those troubles, they're going to come. When they come. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. And so if studying and meditating on the scripture is the solution for breaking the hardness of our hearts, breaking that hard sidewalk that the seed can't penetrate, there's a remedy for and there's a solution for the problems and the tribulations that arise in our hearts. And it's not a shield, it's not a force field that will keep those troubles from happening, because the Bible clearly says, when tribulation or persecution comes, you will be tempted. But Jesus gives us our step. Jesus gives us our instruction. Jesus tells us what we have to do. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount when he's teaching on prayer? He says what? He says, lead us, what? Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. There's a fascinating passage in Luke. I believe it's Luke 22. Is it Luke 22? I believe it's in Luke 22. Well, maybe not. Oh, I'm in Matthew, so of course it's not Matthew if I'm telling you it's in Luke 22. So, verse 31 of Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then a little bit later on in verse 39, they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So here's the trouble. Jesus is about to go under the wrath of God on Calvary, on the cross. He's about to bear the weight, the burden of the sins of the world on Calvary. And his disciples, those that he's born this fruit, God has granted him this fruit. He is influencing them. He is molding them. He is praying for them not to fall into temptation. Satan is asking God to allow him to sift Peter like wheat, to trip him up, to destroy him, to kill him, to completely render him useless for bearing any kind of fruit. And the response of Christ to that is, I have prayed for you, Peter. Listen, when you pray, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Couldn't you pray with me even an hour? Listen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. Pastor Travis was talking a couple weeks ago about praying on the offense, praying that God would do things in our lives and that we could only explain it as an answer to prayer. So prayer is at the same time offensive. We're on the offense asking God, give us territory, expand our influence, give us this, God, grant us this great thing. Let us see your great work. At the same time, prayer is also on the defense. Lord, when I experience temptation, when I experience persecution, when I experience trouble on account of your word, God, let me remember your goodness. Let me remember your faithfulness. Let me remember that I am part of your plan. I'm not in this on my own. God, protect me, keep me, seal me, that I might not fall away, give up, or surrender when I'm going through these problems. Because you will experience problems. And these problems are put by the devil to snare you up, to kill you, to cause you to fail. Your own flesh, your own desires are going to come forth and say, listen, forget it. It's not worth it. God doesn't mean it. There's a better way. There's a shortcut. You don't have to endure that. You don't have to go through that. Just forget about it. And when those persecutions, when those problems, when that trouble comes, our only remedy, our only shield, our only defense is prayer. Prayer. God, do this work. God, give me the mindset. God, let me remember your word. God, protect me. Keep me in temptation. That's our defense. And so are we praying that when we endure persecution or when we come into trouble, that we would be strengthened, that we would bear fruit? Or is this rock gonna wreck us? Are these troubles going to derail us? And then last, the seed, well, not necessarily last, but next to last, the seed that, I gotta get back to Matthew 18, the seed that fell amongst the thorns, what happened? The seed fell amongst the thorns, and what happened? It got choked out. How did it get choked out? As for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Listen, this is why this is a word for you today and not just a one-time thing, right? I remember responding to the gospel in Vacation Bible School at a very young age. I don't know, maybe 8, 7, something like that. The only thing in my world that I cared about when I was 8 was my bicycle and my canary. It's an orange canary my uncle gave me. He raises canaries. And I called him Pete. And Pete sang beautifully. One day, Pete stopped singing. And we couldn't figure it out. We had a cat. I think maybe the cat scared the song out of Pete the canary. But you know what I did when Pete the canary stopped singing? I sold him to a friend down the street for $2. I didn't have a care. I didn't own anything when I was 7 or 8 when I responded to the gospel. I didn't have a problem selling a canary for $2. But now I'm a bit older, and now I have a family, and I have an automobile or two, and I have a home, and I have things. I have a TV. It's a widescreen TV, right? It's nice. I have furniture. I have things. And so I'm not going to sell my widescreen TV for $2 to the neighbor down the street necessarily, right? And so this is a word for me different today than if I would have heard it when I was 8 years old. But greed could keep us from being fruitful. That's what it says. That's what the word is talking about. The cares of this world, right? You following? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. It chokes it out. We hear God's word. We want to respond to God's word, but it may mean giving something up. It may mean doing with less. It may mean a different kind of situation that we're not comfortable with. And so we're not sure if that's really what God wants us to do. And so because I care too much for what I have or care too much for my comfort, I'm going to not let that word produce fruit in my heart. A perfect example is the rich young ruler, right? He comes to the Lord and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And he says, "I've kept all of them. I'm a good man. I think I'm right in line. I'm ready to be fruitful. I'm ready to inherit eternal life." And Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the Bible says that the rich young ruler kind of walked away from Jesus with his tail between his legs and his head down because he was extremely rich. He was unwilling to trade the riches of this world for the riches of eternal life. Now listen, I'm not saying that God is calling you to give up every worldly possession that you have. But what is it that we value? What is it that we treasure? What is it that we desire? And is there anything that is holding on with its clutches so deep on our hearts, so deep in our lives, so deep in our soul, that we're unresponsive to God's word? When God's word comes, we can't respond to it because it means trading what's in this hand for something greater that God wants to put in it. And that's the problem. And what's the antidote? What's the cure? Why, it's generosity. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual gift. It's something that God enables us. We can't be abundant in the area of fruit if we're abundant in the area of stuff. And it's only when we learn to let go and learn to give away and learn to pass on and not care and not be so driven by the cares of this world, not be so driven by the riches of this world. It's only when we learn to be generous that we're going to be able to to produce this kind of fruit in our lives. And then, so look what happens. As for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, right? He has knowledge. He's meditated on the law of the Lord. And I'd add, right, not only does he understand it, but he prays protection. He prays that he might not fall into temptation. He prays that he might see things as God sees things. That when trouble comes into his life, he may not give up because he's prayed and he's ready for that trouble. Also, the person who has been open-handed and generous and abundant with his worldly goods. This is the person that is able to bear fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. What is the condition of your soil? What's the condition of your soul? Are you committing yourself and giving yourself to this word? Are you a student of Scripture? Do you meditate on it? Do you struggle to understand it? Are you bathing your life in prayer? You don't know what troubles are going to come your way. You don't know what persecution is going to come. You don't know what kind of temptation or test, but you know that they're going to come. Will you not give your life to prayer that you might persevere? And will you not consider opening your hands and being generous towards others and towards God in a measure, by the measure in which he has blessed you and given to you? Why? Because then you'll be fruitful. Then you'll be able to multiply yourself. Then you'll be able to see God's character in you and then in the lives of the people that you're influencing. Then we could see a harvest in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church. Let's desire fruitfulness. Father, I want to thank you for this word, and we commit it to our lives, God, and I pray that it would make a difference, an impact in the way we live our Christian life. That, Father, we would commit to being students of this word, that we would eat this book, that we would meditate on it, Father, that we would give ourselves to prayer lest we fall into temptation. And that, Lord, we would be open-handed and generous with what you've given to us. Lord, then will we be able to begin to bear fruit when you bless us in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.